You turn with me to chapter number 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God and truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, and all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Father, I pray You might help us today in this Sunday school hour to glorify You, and Lord, to learn more of Thy Word and understand You better. And we'll thank You for all You do. In Jesus' name, amen. I stopped at that last spot there, that in all things He might have the preeminence. This book of Colossians, that is the idea of this book. The book is written that we might see Him as the preeminent one, far above all principalities and powers, is how Ephesians says it. And every book in the Bible is written for a purpose, and that is the purpose of Colossians, to just bring out and declare to us the preeminent Christ. And why we should live like we live is because we see Him in the position that He holds in our lives. And so we want to look at this book just for the next few weeks. And first thing we want to look at is the penman who wrote this book and why he wrote this book. Then we want to look at the people he wrote to, and then we want to look at his purpose of why he wrote it. And we'll try to get through that this morning so that we can get on to the next lesson. But the penman, it was written according to the scriptures here. Paul says he wrote it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. So Paul is the penman. Now, we must understand some things about the penman to this epistle. You must realize that he was a prepared vessel to write this epistle. God prepares people to do what He has for them to do. He spent His whole life being prepared to write these books of the Scriptures. Now, some would say, you know, we know that God... I got to turn this phone off so that it does not ring in the middle of me teaching. Excuse me. But some would think that when God calls a man to do something, that God all of a sudden just, He makes them that way to where they can all of a sudden do what He has for them to do. And there's some truth to that. But the truth of life is that a lot of times what a man is already and how he is already is what God uses to make him what He wants him to be. You notice that Peter was not a writer, that John was not a writer, except for a little bit and toward the end, as John wrote. But you'll find Peter was not a writer. Why? He was a fisherman. That's what he was. That's who he was. He was not, but Paul, we find him writing over half of the New Testament. Why? Because the man was prepared to be a writer. He was prepared in that way. He was prepared, number one, by his separated lifestyle. He had a life that was separated to live wholly unto God. Now, one of the reasons that a lot of people are not used by God is because they've not separated themselves unto a lifestyle that is honorable to God. He says in 2 Timothy, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So if you and I want to be used from God to do whatever God wants us to do, one of the things we must do is separate ourselves to a lifestyle that's honoring to God. If you and I, and this is one of the things Paul did, he separated himself to a lifestyle that was honoring God in his life, so therefore God could use him in whatever manner God wanted to. You think about Jonah, who said, I'll be separated unto God except for I'm not going to go to the Ninevites. See, he wasn't totally separated to God, saying, okay, God, whatever you want, I'll do. Paul, in his life, he said, I'm just going to separate myself wholly unto the Lord, and no matter what else happens, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to live for God. So we find that, number one, he was prepared by being separated in his lifestyle. He was separated not only in his lifestyle, but he was also studious in his lifestyle. He was a student. The man was well-educated. And one of the things, and let me say, you should not ever belittle education. Education's important. The power of God is more important than education, but education is important. The lifestyle that he lived separated unto God enabled him to have the power. But an uneducated person is not as usable in certain areas as an educated person. Paul was an educated person. He had a studious lifestyle. He was a student of the Word of God. He studied under Gamaliel, one of the great Jewish teachers of the time. He says in Acts 22, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. So you'll notice that he was studied in the Word of God. He understood the Old Testament. He had learned these things. And something that if somebody's ever going to write or be used of God, if we're going to be used of God to witness to people and do the work of God, we must know the Word of God. One of the things that I've really enjoyed about our pastor is the fact that he's taken the young folks and has tried to encourage even us, some older folks, to memorize the Scriptures. My pastor back in Texas, that was his thing, was memorize the Scriptures. Memorize them. Well, how are you going to meditate on something you don't know? And God does command us to meditate therein day and night. And I know for us, as we get older, you say, man, it's harder to memorize than it was when you were younger. And I say, yay and amen. But it does not mean that we should not work at it and labor at knowing the Word of God. And so Paul was studious. He had learned the Word of God. Not only was he prepared by being a student of the Word under Gamaliel, he was a student of the world under his Roman citizenship. He was a Roman citizen. He was a well-traveled man, a well-educated man. The United States of America was not the first place to ever have a public school system. No. No, the Romans made sure that their citizens had an opportunity to get educated. Those that lived in areas where they could, in the cities. He was from Tarsus. He was from Tarsus, that's right. And he was studied. He'd been able to go to get some education. He'd learned how the world operated. And so therefore he's able to write. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. He was able to write knowing how they thought, knowing how the Gentiles were. Now, God can take a man who is never been to a city and bring them to a city and teach them to preach and have them preach in a city. But it is always easier when somebody knows the people and understands the people to be able to come in. Because what happens? He can relate to them. He can understand what they're going through. Paul, being a well-traveled man and all these things, he could understand some of these things that these people were thinking from their thinking, from a Gentile thinking. He was not a Gentile, he was a Jew. But he was raised as a Roman citizen in Gentile areas. So you understand that Paul was trained and student of the world under his Roman citizenship. But he was also a student of the way, of this way. If you remember in Acts chapter 9, as he was going, to bring these people that were in this way and throw them into prison or have them killed. That's what he called it. It wasn't called Christianity at that time. It was called this way. It was called the way that God had for them to go. Some wanted to say it was some sect of Judaism that was gone off in this way. And some were saying, well, it's a sect, it's some new thing that's just this way. It wasn't an official name, but that's what he called it. And he became a student of that under the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's why I said being educated formally is not only the necessity, but you must have God educating you. God, we must allow Him to do a work in our lives. He tells us in Galatians chapter 1, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." All of his life he was a student of the Word. All of his life he lived throughout the world and learned these things. But until Jesus Christ got a hold of his heart and a hold of his life, he never understood the way of the Lord. So a man can be raised in religion. I was raised in religion. Your pastor was raised in religion. And our pastor, he was raised in religion. And as he grew up in religion, he understood the things of religion. But until God reveals that to us and shows us how it all applies to our life and makes it personal in our life. Paul was trained by the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he had to be able to be a writer, to be able to be a preacher, to be able to be everything it happened to be. So we find Paul was the penman, and then we find he was a student of the work. He got under Barnabas and men like Barnabas. You'll find that Paul, even though he got saved and was called to be an apostle, God had this plan for his life. He didn't all of a sudden just go out there and become an apostle. He was under tutorship. He was under learning. You'll find, according to the Scriptures, in Acts 9:27, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how had he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." Now, one of the things that happened, and for me and probably for a lot of people that are especially called to preach, is one of the things that happened is right after I got saved, I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. I want it. Boy, that's just... I think that happens to most people. When something miraculous happens in your life, something changes you, you want to tell somebody. I mean, you have this desire. So he had this desire, but he had never... So he knew the Word of God. He knew, but he did not know how to do the work of God, how God operated in the church. God had to train him and treat him up in those things. So Barnabas took him under his wings and trained him. You'll find in Acts 11, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass..." "...that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch." And then goes on to say, "...then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea. which also they did, and sent elders by the hands of, or sent to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So you'll notice Barnabas is the lead person here. Barnabas has Saul and is training Saul. And then what happens? You'll find in Acts 13, in verses 1 and 2, that they were sent out. And they were sent out by the church and by the Holy Ghost. And here's what they, and when they went, they said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereto I call them." You notice Barnabas is first, then Saul. But as you go farther on, you will find that in verse number 9, that then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And from that part on, you'll find it, Paul and Barnabas. What happened? The teacher, who was Barnabas, now became walking side by side, and Paul became the leader. What happened? Well, God had a time in Paul's life that he was training him to prepare him to do the work that he had called him to do. And there is something to be said about a man learning things and understanding things before he does things. That's why it's always good to take the young men and start training them as young men. Why? So that when they get older, who's going to be the leadership in the church? Now, ladies, let me say, I understand. I understand that the man is the head and the lady's the neck and turns the head wherever she wants to. I understand all that. But the truth of the matter is, in the leadership in the church, you and I all agree that the men are supposed to be the leadership. Well, if we don't train them up, what happens? What happens? If we don't train up men to be able to take on, that's why Paul was always training men. That's why the pastor is working with Brother Aaron, trying to help him grow. He's working with me in some areas. And working with the young men, trying to help them to grow. Why? To prepare them, because one day, and hopefully it's not soon, but one day, pastor is going to be moved off the scene if the church continues on long enough. Now one day, well, hopefully all of us are taken off the scene. The rapture happens, dead in Christ shall rise first. But what happens if he dies? Somebody has to take over. If you don't train up the young men, wow. You know, if nobody's trained up, what happens? We leave it to, what do we do now? What do we do now? And there's not much training men in this generation to just be the leaders in our society. So we find the penman, Paul. We also find Paul not only as a penman, but we find his position as the apostle. His position. He says, Paul, an apostle. Now, that word apostle means a sent man. It means somebody who's sent out. That's the whole thing. Jesus is the apostle and the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He was sent from God. God sends out men. That's what the word apostle means. Now, the office of the apostle does not exist anymore. But there are still men that are touched by God, sent by God, that do not have that office, but are doing that same type work. They don't have all the gifts that were of the apostolic age, but they're still doing that work. His position was a sent man. He was sent, according to Acts chapter 13, by God's calling. God had called him to go forth and do this work. In Acts 13, in verses 1 and in verse number 2, we find that he says, "Now there was at the church, which was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, and that was at called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, and which was had been brought up with the Herod at the Tetrarch, and Saul." You notice he was the least man at that thing. "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" So he was sent forth. He was by the Lord's calling, but not only by the Lord's calling, but we find that he was sent forth by the local commissioning. So, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. You'll notice that one of the things that was done was not only did God call them, but the church commissioned them. That is why we believe in ordination services and so forth. God calls a man. But what happens? The church sees the gift of God upon that man's life and starts saying, hey, if God's called them, let us do what He tells us to do as they fast and pray to separate them unto the work whereunto I've called them. So we'll find that he was an apostle. He had a place of authority. He was one of the leaders. He wasn't just an elder in that church, but now he was about to go forth from that church, and they needed to commission him to go forth and do that work. That is the way things are supposed to happen. But he didn't just see himself as an apostle, but he saw himself as a participant, a fellow servant. You'll notice this another thing that you'll find in the scriptures here, if we're looking in Colossians, that he calls himself a fellow servant with Epaphras in verse number 7 of chapter 1. This word servant, and again in chapter 4 in verse number 7, he uses that word fellow servant. And that word, let me find that in verse number 7 of chapter 4. He says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. That word fellow servant, you've got to remember, this is a man who is an apostle, has a position of authority. He is somebody, but here as he's writing, he's putting himself down as just a servant. And a man must understand that it doesn't matter how much authority you have. The Lord, who was rich, made himself poor that we might be made rich in the grace of God and the glory of God. Him having all authority, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul, taking that example, even though he's got a position, he humbles himself and becomes, he says, I'm just a fellow servant. Now that word fellow means it leaves him at an equal. He says, I'm just another servant, just serving alongside of Epaphras. I'm not serving over Epaphras. He's got his ministry, I have my ministry. And we're going to serve the Lord together. Tychicus, same thing. We're just serving the Lord together. He calls another man a fellow laborer. The idea is that together, it's a work. And if the church is ever going to operate the way the church needs to operate, even though the pastor has his authority, and he does, and I've watched him, so I can use him as a good example, he realizes, I'm just an equal. I'm just another. There's no big I's and little U's in the church of the living God. There's nobody who's lording themselves over God's heritage. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Even though you have authority, you don't have to push your authority. You just keep going and just loving the Lord and going on with God. He was a servant. He described it in verses number 23 of chapter 1 of Colossians. He described himself. Let me find it there. He said, I, Paul, am made a minister. He's a minister. That's what he does. He ministers to people. Again, in verse number 25, he uses that word, whereof I am made a minister. I like the way it says it over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, where he said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Those who are in leadership become humble themselves to be servants. They said, we're not here for our glory. We're not just here to serve the Lord. But those that are in leadership humble themselves to become servants of the church. As we look at our pastor or look at those in authority, and I'm just using Paul who said he was a fellow servant. But as we look at people, though there might be in leadership, that's how we ought to look at them, as a leadership. As they look at themselves, I'm just a humble servant. I'm just another servant. I'm just here to serve. Now, as we look at him, we must realize that is the pastor. That is the, you understand? But as he looks at himself, Paul just said, I'm just another cog in the wheel. I'm just another man here. I'm just doing what God has called me to do. He says he's a laborer according to, by the will of God. Yeah, I like that. He says in verse number 29, I believe it is, he says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You'll notice that it's God who works in him to do what God would have him to do. It was not Paul who worked it in himself. Now I know in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But you'll notice verse number 13, for it is God that worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God works in something for us to work out. And as God deals with you about a particular ministry or a particular thing in your life to do, and God is dealing with these things, here's the way he operates. He says, I'm working this thing into you for what? So that you can labor or work it out in your life. God wants to work. So God puts things in our hearts, deals with us. This is what Paul was saying. According to the will of God, I am just a participant. He was a participant as a servant, but I also noticed something else. He was sympathetic to their cause or to their course, to what they were going through. In chapter 2 of Colossians, in verse number 5, he says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I also with you in the spirit. Joy in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He was sympathetic to what they were going through. He said, I've entered into this thing as a writer to you, understanding your conflicts and thanking God for your steadfastness that you've not fallen by the wayside as of now. You say, now why does he do this? He's wanting to encourage them, stay faithful to the Lord, because what is happening in his book is he's about to start dealing with is the idea that there's this thing coming along here trying to get them to start worshiping angels. To start worshiping their works, their touch not, the things that they touch not, taste not, handle not. One of the, I am for high standards. I'm high music standards, high dress standards, I'm for it all. The higher the better. I'm for you having higher standards than I have. It's okay with me. But what happens is these ones were being told by some folks, hey, there's more to this thing than just worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be more spiritual by touching this, not tasting this, not handling this. You can be more spiritual by taking time to start worshiping the angelic beings and the saints that have gone on before us. Sounds like religion of the Romanist religion, who tells you to worship, says you to pray to God through praying to Mary and pray to God through praying to the saints and worshiping the angels and stuff. And a few years back, I don't know if it's still going on, I don't keep up with everything, but I started watching people buy these little angel figurines and stuff like that. And everybody started talking about angels. There was a show on Blessed by the Angels or something like that. I don't remember the name of it. With Michael Landon and stuff. What was Touched by an Angel. And all of a sudden people were looking at the angels as some miraculous thing. Can I say they're only ministers of God to minister to them that are heirs of salvation? They're just, that's all they are. I mean, we are better than the angels. And Christ was better than the angels, even though he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But he was found in chapter... Oh, I don't have time to get into Hebrews right now. But I was just... What I'm trying to get you to understand is that he's sympathetic. He's saying, stay faithful. Just stay, keep on doing what you've been doing, living for God. I understand that there's influences out there, and I thank God that you've been faithful so far. And then so we find him as one who enters in as a participant. We find him as a prayer warrior. A prayer warrior. And if you and I are ever going to be used of God, we don't just have to see ourselves as a servant. We don't just have to be sympathetic. But we do have to understand that we need to be a prayer warrior. A prayer warrior. We'll find Paul as a prayer warrior in verses number 3 of chapter 1. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for ye. We find him there, and then again in verse number 9. For this cause, since today we heard it, do not cease to pray for ye. So you'll find that in chapter 1, he's wanting us to understand. He was praying for these people. Now, Paul had never met these people. Epaphras, who was a faithful servant of the Lord, a fellow servant and a faithful minister, had most likely started this church. He was the pastor of this church and had come to see Paul. This was not a church that Paul had ever been to. But as he's writing to them, he says, since I've heard of you, and since I've heard of your faith, I've started praying for you. I've started praying for you. I call friends of mine who, when I have a need, you know what I do? I call them up and say, listen, brother, pray for this cause. There's others I email, and there's others I text. And just pray for this. Why? Because I know that when they hear of the need, they'll pray. I have two friends of mine. Well, two friends. A friend and his wife. They're friends. They're both friends. And his family. Who are helping start a church just outside or just in Memphis, Tennessee. And they told me a couple of weeks ago. I said, I'm going to start praying for this work. One day I hope to go and see this work that they get started. But when I get, but you start praying for these things. And this is like Shelbyville. We're starting to pray. Hey, Lord, when's the time? Is there a time? Do you want us to help start a church in Shelbyville? What is it your will? We're praying. Why? Because there's a need and we've heard of the need. And that same thing with our missionaries around the world. Paul entered into this thing as a prayer warrior. I noticed some things about him and as I looked at Paul. Now, this is just the first word of the epistle, Paul. And I don't even got my half of my class done already. But he was a prayer warrior. He prayed the prayer of delight in verse number 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since the day we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You'll notice in this prayer of thanksgiving, there's three things he prayed for. He prayed because of what they had received. He said, I'm thanking God for what you've received. You've received the word of God. You've received faith in Christ Jesus. You're now saints of God. You're now His. And might I say, as we pray, we ought to be praying, thanking God for those that are saints. Hey, we ought to thank God that each other got saved. We ought to thank God for saving sinners. He's still doing that, matter of fact. Some people say, is God still saving people in this generation? Well, He's my King of old, which worketh salvation in the midst of the earth. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still doing what He's always been doing. He's still saving sinners. Thank God for it. When we hear about somebody getting saved, we ought to just say, thank the Lord for saving sinners. It ought to rejoice our hearts. And then we find not only did He pray for what they had received, but He said He prayed for what they have. And boy, I tell you what, He was thanking God in His prayer of delightfulness and the love which ye have to all the saints. Now, unless you've ever been in a church where there's been lots of division and lots of contention, you wouldn't understand this. But if you've ever been in one of those churches, you'd be able to say, glory, hallelujah, for the fellowship, the sweet fellowship that's going on in the church. Where they're, now I don't know if you might not like anybody in this church other than yourself. I don't know. But I can tell you this. We've been here since April, May time period. And you know what I've noticed? People get along with each other. People forbear one another. People just let things slide. Not everything's a big deal, not a big issue. We've learned to have love to all the saints. Love the brethren. We know that we pass from death unto life, according to 1 John, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So we find that Paul said, I thank God the fact that you have a love for one another, that y'all care about each other. Now, if you care about each other, I will exhort you to this. Pray ye one for another. Don't just love each other when you're around each other, but love each other when you're not around each other. When you're at home in your prayer closet, thanking God for the brethren, thanking God for what He's doing and how He's allowed so-and-so to be part of the church and how He's working in each other's lives. But so we find out what they had received, He delighted in. What they had, He delighted in, this love. But what do they hope for? He's delighted in that they got a blessed hope. They got something to look forward to. Boy, if you notice this, He said, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel? You and I ought to be delighting in the fact that, hey, there's something to look forward to. The brethren now have something to look forward to. If all I had to look forward to was dying and getting thrown in a grave, if there was no resurrection from the dead, we'd be of all men most miserable. Why? Because if a man's a Christian, he doesn't have the world is out there having a fun and a blast. And let me say, there's pleasure in sin for a season. And they're just living it up. But you know what? They say, we got our best life now. Oh, that's what Joel's saying. Best life now. He probably does. He's probably not going to heaven. But I'm not trying to be judgmental. I said, he's the one who wrote the book. I didn't write the book. But what I'm saying is, we've got something to look forward to. Hey, I walked away from everything. I walked away from, and just not to brag on me, I know your pastor did the same thing. Walked away from good jobs and said, you know what, I'm going to serve the Lord. Can I say to some degree, every one of us walked away from everything just to serve the Lord, to love the Lord. There's friends I had that I didn't get mad at them and get mean to them. All I did was we went out to pizza like we always did. And all I did was, Lord, would you bless this food? Now, they still are my friends, but they don't invite me to go out to eat. You say, why? I might have something to do with the fact that what I talk about is different. That I pray before I eat, thanking God for me, because my eyes are not focused on just the temporal things. So we find that Paul was a prayer warrior. He prayed with the delight, but he also had a prayer of desires for these people. And this prayer of desires we find in verse 9 through 14. He said that you might walk, or he says, and for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. He says, work worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Let me find it. Oh. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Paul had a desire for these ones to be filled. And I've got to get done. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with His will. The knowledge of His will. To be filled with His wisdom. And be filled with spiritual understanding or His ways. Not just do we have know the will of God. God doesn't just want us to know His will. But He wants us to know not just what He wants us to do, but how He wants us to do it. The right thing being done the wrong time in the wrong way can make a mess of things. Now, I don't know if you've lived long enough, which most of us have, we've seen it happen in our own lives. Or have done the right things the wrong time, or maybe the wrong way. God wants us to have wisdom concerning the will of God and spiritual understanding to the will of God. Not only do we find Him wanting them to be filled, but He wants them to be fruitful. Be fruitful. And so when I say this, we need to pray for each other. Not only that we need to know the will of God and have the wisdom of God, but that we might be fruitful in our walk. As we walk in the Lord, we will find this in verse number 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You'll find that God wants us to be fruitful in our walk and be fruitful in our work. He wants us to have a walk that's pleasing to Him and pleasing to where even our enemies cannot find things against us. If a man's ways please the Lord, his enemies will not have any. I've watched it before in my life when I've been doing what God had me to do and somebody would get upset. But I'd ask them, what are you upset about? And we'd get to talking. And really, they were upset just because they got upset about something that really didn't happen. When we get to talking about it, I'm saying, I never said that. When did you... Well, so-and-so said you... I said, no, I didn't do that. Now, I've done the same thing to other people, too. I've heard this, and all of a sudden, forming an opinion. And guess what? Their ways pleased the Lord, and so they really couldn't find anything against the person who pleased the Lord. The only fault they could find with Daniel was that he prayed. Why? Because his ways pleased the Lord. The only thing they could find wrong with Jesus is he's a friend of publicans and sinners. And thank God he was. And he is. So you find that he prayed for them to be fruitful in their walk and in their work. And then he prayed for them to be full. He prayed for their fullness. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Not only do we find in not just in the knowledge, but that we might know Him more, but then we might allow us to have the power in His life. You'll notice here, he says in verse 11, strengthened with all might. He prayed for increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened. He wants to be full of the all might of God, according to His glorious power. And he said, I want you to have all patience. Because we might have all power that God wants us to have. But one of the things that is hard for you, well, maybe it's not for you, patience. Patience. We're used to going to fast food, fast this, microwave. It doesn't take hours to get a good meal nowadays. Now, if you're going to get a real good meal, it's going to take hours. But we can go to, we just sit there and go buy it. I remember when TV dinners tasted like cardboard. But I've had some over the last few years. I'm thinking, well, I'm not going to say they taste as good as mama's cooking. And that's because they probably tasted better than my mama's cooking. I love my mama, but my mama never claimed to cook. But they don't taste quite as good. They don't taste as good as my mother-in-law's cooking when she cooked. But I'm just trying to tell you. You understand what I'm trying to say? I mean, they taste a lot better than what they did back when you and I were younger. And so he prayed that they might have patience. Why? Because when you have patience, you get joyfulness. Then the last thing he prayed for was their focus. That they might have the right focus. Focus on the preeminent Christ. If we'd get people to get their eyes on Jesus, on what He's done for us, how He's delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. If we think about what He's done for us, we'll become more patient. We'll become, because our focus becomes, we become more peaceful. For Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusts in Thee. So we find that they're strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Then He goes on to tell us that we might have the focus on giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What He's done for us, and then who He is in Himself. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God? Who is He in and of Himself? If we'd keep our focus right, everything else comes into play. Keep our focus looking unto Jesus. And this is what this book, Colossians, is basically about. And so Paul, that's what he's praying for them to do. Because as long as you're going to look at everything else, you know what happens? We're going to get our eyes off of Him. And when that happens, we'll not have peace in our heart. We'll not have joy. He said, filled with all joyfulness. Father, I pray You'd help us, Lord, to glorify Thee. And we'll pray You'd do great and mighty things. And we'll thank You.